turn to the Word of God. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Genesis together, but we'll return there tonight. So if you've got your Bible, find you a place in Genesis 27. Genesis 27 is where we'll begin. Now, we'll migrate quickly into Genesis chapter 28 and spend the bulk of our time in the 28th chapter. But I believe that the end of chapter 27 ties in and ties the story together from chapter 27 into chapter number 28. And so we'll see those last few verses as we move forward this afternoon. Let's pray and then let's go to the Word of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the privilege to stand where I'm standing and do what I'm doing. And I pray you bless us tonight. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, may not remember, but I entitled chapter number 27, "Oh, What a Tangled Web We Weave." In chapter 27, we saw our family, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. We saw our family at its worst. In chapter 27, we watched as Isaac went against the word of God for his life and tried to give the covenantal blessings to Esau when God had said, give them to the youngest. We saw in chapter 27, Rebekah scheming against her husband. In chapter 27, we watched as Jacob lied and deceived and tricked his father. In chapter 27 is where we find Esau, and he's remorseful, but all for the wrong reasons. I believe we see this family at their worst in chapter 27. Now understand what I'm saying. I believe this was a good family and a godly family. We find three of them in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. They were good people. They were godly, God's people. They had done many wonderful things for the Lord. They'll be remembered for the wonderful things. But if you just read chapter 27, boy, it's them at their worst. And can I say that your worst days don't have to define you? That's not in my notes. It just felt like saying it right there. When we think of Isaac, we think of the patriarch Isaac, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's how we remember. We remember Isaac, and that's how we remember Jacob. We see them at their worst, but your worst day doesn't have to define you. You can find forgiveness for your worst day. You can find restitution for your worst day. And you can still do something for God even after your worst day. Amen? That ought to encourage somebody. That encourages me, and I'm the one that said it. That's pretty good. Amen? When we left off at the end of chapter 27, we leave off with Isaac weeping in verse number 40. Because he had lost his inheritance. Now Esau did not weep because he cared about God or he cared about God's covenants. He didn't care about any of those things. But he did care about losing the earthly blessings of his father Isaac. He had missed out on some big material earthly blessings, and he weeps because he's messed up and he's lost out on those things. And as we leave him in chapter 27, his father Isaac is pronouncing what he can as a blessing to him. Esau weeps and says, "Oh, don't you have just one blessing for me, father?" And Isaac in return says, "This is what I've got to say to you. You will be ruled by your younger brother. You will live every day of your life by the sword," and he did. "And there'll come a day," if there's a blessing, it'll be this, "there'll come a day that you'll break the yoke of Jacob off of your neck." That day will come. When we pick up in chapter 27, where we'll be tonight, Esau is hurt and Esau is angry. Of course, Esau is not going to accept the responsibility for what he's done. Esau has put himself in this position. Esau's been a rebel his entire life. He's married women he shouldn't marry. He traded his birthright away for a pot of pottage. He has cared nothing about his father's gods at all. He's been a rebel his whole life. But when he loses out, he's going to blame this whole situation on somebody else. Can I take a time out just long enough to say it's always easier to blame somebody else for our problems than accepting the responsibility for ourselves? Something will happen in our life, and we will blame this one, and we will blame that one. Something will happen in a church, and we'll point our fingers at the pew across from us. It's them. But it's never me. But you know what I've learned? Most of the time, it's this guy. Most of my problems fall squarely on my shoulder. I've got two teenage daughters, y'all know that. I try to tell both of them that same thing. Find your role in every situation. What could you have done different? What could you have done better? Now, it's not easy, Brother Scott, telling a teenager that. But that's the truth. Something happens in the family, it's their fault. Something happens at work, it's their fault. Something happens in church, it's their fault. We've got the Esau complex. Let's blame it on somebody else. With anger in his heart, Esau comes up with a plan. This plan will send Jacob away from home, not to return for many years. If I was to give chapter 28, which is where we'll spend most of our time, a title, it would be this: Running from Home and Finding God. Running from home and finding God. Three things out of our text tonight. Number one, I want you to see Esau's disgust. I want you to see Esau's disgust. Look at verse 40. The Bible says, "And by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And watch this. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" Esau is furious at his brother. The Bible says in verse 41 that he hated Jacob. And I don't think it's just mincing words when it says that. Esau hated Jacob. He believed this was Jacob's fault. Jacob stole his birthright, and now Jacob has stole his blessing. This was all Jacob's fault. It was such a hatred, such an anger, that according to the same verse, verse 41, Esau determines that he will get revenge, and his revenge will be this: "I will kill my brother." Esau knows that Isaac is at the point of death and doesn't have long to live. And therefore he determines that after his father's death, he will take matters into his own hands and he'll kill his brother. He at least loved his dad enough that he's going to wait till after dad is dead. Dad couldn't stand it. He was dad's favorite. Wasn't worried about mom, but he said dad couldn't handle it. But after dad is gone, I will get my revenge and I will kill my brother. I see Esau's disgust. In fact, I want you to notice the way verse 42 reads. The Bible says, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger." Let's see here. It says in verse 41. I guess it. He says that because of the blessing, he said, "I will kill him." Verse 41, and he uses these words as a way to comfort himself. It says, there it is at the end of verse 42. I just didn't read far enough. It said, "Behold, thy brother Esau," this is Rebekah speaking, "behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." That was the phrase I was looking for. He doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. In verse 42, we see that this is not only hatred and anger, but this is the way that Esau is coping with this situation. This is the way he is comforting himself, by planning his brother's murder. Can you imagine being so far into hatred and so far into anger, so far into bitterness and sin, that the only way you can make it through the day is because you know what you're going to do to get back at that person? I believe the only way Esau could sleep at night is because he knew he'd kill Jacob eventually. And the only way he could get through breakfast in the morning was because he knew he'd kill Jacob when he got the opportunity. That's the only way he could make it through the day. He was comforting himself with that. You say, how terrible that is. Do you know that there are people that live that same lifestyle today? They have such anger and such bitterness in their heart against somebody because what they did to them 20 years ago, that the only way they can get through the day is by thinking mean and malicious thoughts against that person. They maybe wouldn't go as far as Esau's going to go and kill that person themselves. They might if they thought they could get by with it and never get caught. But in their heart, they've murdered him 100 times over. They wouldn't kill him, but if they got run over by a bus, it'd make them smile. And that's the honest truth. He is going to get even because he believes getting even will make him feel better. Do you know that revenge is a dangerous thing? Can I say that tonight? Revenge is a dangerous thing. And we think within ourselves, if I could just get even, it'd make me feel better. That's how we comfort ourselves. If I could just get even, it'd make me feel better. Romans 12, 17 says, recompense no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. Just because somebody did you wrong doesn't mean you do them wrong. How many of you ever heard the old saying, maybe mama said it, two wrongs don't make a right. Well, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter what they did to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're hitherto called that you should inherit a blessing. Peter said, don't give somebody evil because they gave you evil. Don't rail at them because they railed at you. You say, what's that mean? When they're fussing at you and they're yelling at you, don't yell at them back. Oh my, isn't that hard to do? Instead, Peter said, give them a blessing when they're evil to you. Revenge never makes a situation better. Revenge only makes things worse. You say, well, preacher, what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Something that'll be hard to do, but you better learn it. You better let God take care of it. Paul said in Romans 12, 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. And then he followed up in that in verse 19, and he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, and don't you love those biblical therefores? That's where you take the principle and you put it into shoe leather. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul said, verse 17, don't do evil to somebody because they do you evil. And then he said, let God handle it. Verse 19, if you got to do something, here's what you do. You treat them better than they're treating you. And you, if I can say it this way, kill them with kindness. You be good to them even though they don't deserve you being good to them. Do it anyways. Because two things will happen. One, the Bible says you'll reap coals of fire on their head. That person that did you wrong and is mad at you, you know what they want from you? A reaction. That justifies it in their mind. That makes them feel better. When you get down on their level and you're nasty like they're nasty, then you're equals. But when they get down in the mud and they are nasty and you just walk away, and the next time you see them, you smile and say, how are you doing today? And then he said, second of all, you're just letting God handle it. Amen. Can I say God's able to handle things much better than you're able to handle things? Esau determined to take matters into his own hand. And can I say, seemed like the Holy Spirit just said, go ahead and say this too. It can't be this phony, I'm going to do good to you and you did evil to me, but I'm going to do nice, but in my heart, I'm going to hate you the whole time I'm doing it. It's none of that. It's forgiving somebody else for Christ's sake as you were forgiven. That means Brother Tom does me wrong, and in my heart, I forgive him whether he asked me to or not, whether he deserves it or not. You say, well, why would you forgive him? Because God forgave me. When I was dirty and I was rotten and I'd done him wrong, he forgave me and I didn't deserve it. So I'm going to forgive somebody else and I'm going to let it go in my heart. And when I let it go, then I can do good to those that do me evil. If they're hungry, I can give them something to drink. If they're hungry, I can give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, I can give them something to drink. Then I am not having a barrier between me and God in my heart, because the Bible says if I've got aught against my brother, I've got to get that fixed before I can go to God. So now I don't have aught in my heart, so I can have my relationship with God. I can move on with my life and God can handle that person. It's a lot more than I meant to say. I can move on. Someone once wisely said that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You know who you're killing with your anger and your malice and your revenge plans? You know who you're hurting the most? You. You can't live every day. You can't function like God wants you to function, be the Christian God wants you to be. You can't make it because you've got that revenge in your heart. Give it up and give it to God. Esau is determined to take matters into his own hands, and that's his comfort. That's the only way he can make it. I'll feel better if I could kill Jacob. I'd feel better. I see Esau's disgust. Number two, I see Rebekah's desperation. I see Rebekah's desperation. The Bible says in verse 42 that Rebekah overhears. We read that verse. She calls for Jacob in verse 42 and tells him the plan. She says, verse 43, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee into Laban, my brother, to Haran. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, till thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which he hath done unto thee. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? I told you last time we were together that Rebekah was good at overhearing conversations. At the beginning of verse 47, she overhears the conversation between Isaac and Esau. Now she hears about this situation as well. She knows that Esau is planning on killing Jacob, and she's worried, and rightfully so. So she comes up with a plan. She said, Jacob, I'm going to send you to Laban. Can I say, if Jacob thought he was a trickster, he's about to meet the master. When he gets to Laban's house, Laban will teach him a thing or two. Notice the phrase in verse 45. She said, I'm going to send you away for just a few days. She'd never see him again. I'll send you away for a few days. She said, because in verse 45, why would I want to lose both of you in the same day? Do you see that? Verse 45. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? You see, this is Rebekah's thinking. Rebekah's thinking Esau will kill Jacob. And then someone, probably God, will take revenge on Esau and kill him because he killed Jacob. She said, if Esau kills you, somebody will kill Esau and I'll lose you both in one day. Why would I want to be deprived of both of you? She said, Go to Laban just for a few days. That was her baby. That was her favorite. And she'll never see him again. Rebekah will die before Jacob ever makes it back home. Verse 46, and Rebekah said, Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heath, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, What good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Rise, go into Padanaram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take a wife from thence, that he had blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. But Jacob obeyed his father, and his mother was gone to Padanaram. Instead of telling Isaac the truth, Rebekah tells Isaac she wants to send Jacob away for a different reason. She doesn't say Esau's going to kill him. That was the truth. But she also is wise in sending Jacob to Laban to take a wife. We know that at this point Esau had taken two wives, and they were a source of trouble inside of this home. He had taken women from this land and married them, and they were troublemakers, and they were causing trouble in the home. And she says, if Jacob marries one of the women like Esau married, I don't know if I could live, Isaac. I don't know if I could live. I couldn't stand it. And while it's true that she's not telling the whole story, it is also true that what she's saying is correct. Jacob now has been given the covenantal blessings of God. Jacob, therefore, must marry the right woman so that this godly seed, godly line, is kept intact. Just as Abraham did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman, Isaac does not want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman because of the covenants and the blessings. He has to make sure he marries the right kind of woman. I'll not preach long on this because I don't think it's necessary for tonight, but I'll just say it in passing. God was concerned that they marry the right people, and God's concerned about the same thing today. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The answer to that is none. A believer should never marry an unbeliever. I've heard it 100 times. Well, they'll come to church once we're married. I'll win them to God once we're married. No, they'll take you out of church. They'll take you into their mess. If you don't think they're going to go to church with you while you're dating, what makes you think once you get hitched and it's official, they'll start coming then? You give your best effort when you're dating. You want to win them over. It never works out that way. Notice the way that Isaac speaks to Jacob in these verses. He could have scolded him. He could have said, Jacob, you deceived me. Jacob, you tricked me. But he doesn't. I wonder if Isaac now has realized through this whole predicament his mistake. He's been told all along by God to give the blessing to the younger, and he was going to give it to the older, and it just so happened to work out that he gave it to the younger, not realizing it. His plan has failed. The blessings are in the hand of the right son, and his attitude changes. Isaac begins to bless Jacob, and I quote, with the blessings of Abraham, verse number 4. The blessings of Abraham were given to Abraham by God in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 25, those blessings were given from Abraham to Isaac. And now in Genesis 28, they're given from Isaac to Jacob. Soon those blessings will be given to the sons of Jacob and eventually the entire Jewish family. There'll come a day, however, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 through 14, that those blessings would be given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. For Paul will tell us, verse number 9, Galatians 3, 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed of faithful Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By faith, we are birthed into the family of God and are made the spiritual children of Abraham. And God blesses us for that. Verse 8, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Cain pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalaleth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan don't please his father, now does something just as bad. He goes to the daughters of Ishmael and takes a wife. I don't know what Esau's doing in these verses. I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with it for 2 weeks. Brother Scott, I don't know if he thought this would please his father. Well, Dad doesn't want us to marry Canaanite women, so I'm going to go marry one of these women. And maybe he's trying to get another blessing. But you know what my gut tells me? My gut tells me that he's trying to upset his father. I can go either way. You figure it out. You let me know. Here's what I know. I know that there is no doubt in my mind that he heard the story of his father. Surely, as a boy, Esau and Jacob heard the story of their grandfather Abraham. Surely Isaac told them the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Surely they heard that. Maybe it was given as an illustration of trusting God. Boys, Papa stepped out of line and he tried to hurry up God's plan. And you don't have to do that. You can trust God. God, I'm living proof, Isaac would say. He knew that, them boys knew that Ishmael was the result of the disobedience of the Papa. They also probably heard the story of how the day that Isaac, their father, was weaned, Ishmael was such a troublemaker, they had to send him away. And God said, send him away. Send away that boy. Send away the bondservant. They were told that God sent him away because Ishmael was not part of the covenantal blessings. That was explained to them. Surely it was. Therefore, for Esau to take a wife of the daughters of Ishmael is a fist in the face of their father and a fist in the face of God. Because their father had Ishmael had persecuted their father, and God had rejected Ishmael. And now he takes a wife from the daughters of Ishmael. I'll remind you of a verse. In Romans 9, 13, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Somebody could say, how could God hate somebody? How could God hate Esau? The truth of the matter is that God knew the choices Esau would make before Esau ever made them. God rejected Esau because he knew Esau would reject him. Esau was a rebel in everything he did against God. Every choice he made was a bad choice. Everything he did was going against his God, his father's God. God, I'll say this, God did not make Esau go bad. Esau chose to go bad, but God knew it. God knew it would happen. We get a little confused when we're dealing with the free will of man and the sovereign knowledge and sovereign will of God. Can I say that those two things never do away with the other? This ain't my message, but here it is. God gave you the free will to make a choice, but none of your choices take God by surprise. You remember Pharaoh in the days of Moses in Exodus? Pharaoh would be presented with a plague and he would repent. And then one of two things would be said about Pharaoh. The Bible would either say Pharaoh hardened his heart. changed his mind. Or it would say this, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Somebody says, well, why would God do that? God knew the choices that Pharaoh would make. But Pharaoh was the one making those choices. You understand that there are some people that are willingly rebels against God, right? Not everybody goes to hell because they've never heard the gospel and because they don't understand how to be saved. Some people go to hell because they know how to be saved and they've heard the gospel, but they simply don't want it. They are willingly rebels against God. That's the sad reality. I've got to move on. I've preached too long. Number three, I see Jacob's discovery. Jacob's discovery. Verse 10, and Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Taking the advice of his mother, Jacob begins to travel 500 miles from his home in Beersheba into Haran. He's fleeing from his angry brother. He's headed to a place he's never been, trying to find a group of people he's never met. I think we could say that the future of Jacob is unknown. The only thing that Jacob has to his name is the blessings of God given to him by his father. It's interesting that God turns Jacob into a pilgrim, just like his grandfather. Jacob was a homebody. I don't think Jacob left home often. He hung around mama too much. But you know what God does now? God turns him into a pilgrim, just like Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger. You see, God is beginning a process of working on Jacob. He's going to have to learn to walk by faith. It's 40 miles from where Jacob begins in verse 10 to Bethel, where we'll find him next. It's 40 miles. Now, they say that the average man can walk between 20 and 30 miles in one day. Therefore, for Jacob to walk 40 miles means he was getting it. He was getting it. More than likely, he spent the whole day in a hurry, looking over his shoulder, wondering if Esau was coming. When he comes to Bethel, he is tired emotionally. He is tired physically. So he decides to spend the night there. Little did Jacob know that he was not alone in Bethel. God was there waiting on him. Look at verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Isn't it interesting that it just so happened, Brother Mike, to decide to stop in about the same exact location that God spoke to his grandfather Abraham? About the same place. What a coincidence that is. Because the sun was set, he took of the stones of the place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set upon the earth. Top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. As night approaches, Jacob finds a stone and uses it for a pillow. He says, why would he use a stone for a pillow? This day, a stone for a pillow was used not so much for comfort, but it was used for protection. A traveler would take a stone and put it close to their head. That way, if an enemy or a beast came upon them during the night while they slept, they had that stone they could defend themselves. As he sleeps, he dreams about a ladder reaching into heaven. And he sees angels going up and down on this ladder. God was revealing to Jacob that he was not alone. That God was with him. God's angels were guarding him. And God was going to protect him and bless him. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. That dust of the earth stuff, we've heard that before, haven't we? And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I think we've heard that too. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob had heard stories of the Lord. Isaac and Rebekah had no doubt talked about God to their children. But now Jacob hears the Lord for himself. It's interesting that it's in the same place that God spoke to Abraham for the first time. Now God speaks to Jacob for the first time. Let me say, and I'll move on, that we all must have a place in our life where we come face to face with God. Amen. It is not enough to know about God. It is not enough to have a family that knows God. It is not enough to attend a church where God is at. You must have an experience with God for yourself. Notice God's grace to Jacob. He could have rebuked Jacob for getting himself into this predicament, but instead he gives him words of promise, words of blessing, words of assurance. Just as God cared for his father and his grandfather, God was going to care for him. God was going to accomplish through Jacob what he had purposed to accomplish. And you know how he described it to him? I love this. I don't have time for this, but I love this. He said, I'm going to bless you. And here's the illustration. I'm going to bless you. And he shows him a ladder with angels going up and down on it. Up and down, up and down, up and down. So what does that mean? Well, we don't know in Genesis 28, but we find out in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 49, Jesus is calling a man to be his follower by the name of Nathanael. And Nathanael is a real trickster and a real jokester like Jacob is. And Jesus answers him in verse 50 and says, because I said I saw thee, he said I saw you under a fig tree. And Nathanael didn't know that Jesus had saw him, but he was God. He knew everything. Jesus said, you're so worked up because I said I saw you under a fig tree. He said, but after this, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things. Verse 50, verse 51 of John 1. And he said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. See if this sounds familiar. Ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. And mark these words, upon the Son of Man. A real trickster like Jacob. And he said, you are so excited. I said, I saw you under a fig tree. You're going to see greater things. You're going to see heaven open, angels ascending and descending. But this time, they're not ascending and descending on a ladder. They're ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael, you're going to see great things. Great things happen from God, come down from God. And you know how they're going to happen? You know how these great things are going to come from God? Me, Jesus Christ. I said all that to say this. God said, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fulfill my purpose in you, Jacob. And you know how I'm going to do it? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. The ladder was Jesus Christ. He was the ladder. And the things of God were going to come down. And the needs of Jacob were going to go up. And God was going to take care of him through Jesus. You know how God takes care of me and God takes care of you? Through Jesus Christ. I've been blessed because of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we see God speak to Jacob for the very first time. Or in these verses, we see God speak to Jacob for the first time. God would speak to Jacob 5 other times, but this time was important. Because in this instance, God appeared to Jacob for the first time. And in this first meeting, Jacob learned this about God. He learned that God was interested in him. Do you remember when God let you know he was interested in you for the very first time? Since then, God's let you in on a lot of other things. But thank God for the first time he showed up. And he didn't say much the first time, Brother Tom. All he said the first time was, I love you. That was it. I love you. I'd be willing to save you if you'd ask me. Amen. He didn't give you theological truths and teach you doctrines. He just said, I'm interested in you. He let you in on some things after, but the first time he just said, hey, just so you know, I love you. Amen. I got to move on. Verse 16, and Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it upon for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. We can imagine the shock Jacob experienced when he wakes up. I just mentioned something about a tithe, and Brother James said, amen. I ain't even said nothing else about it. It's just a verse that said, give a tenth, and the treasurer about leapt up and shouted. Imagine the shock Jacob experienced when he woke up and discovered that God was there the whole time and he didn't know it. Jacob learned a lesson. You know what Jacob learned? Jacob learned that everywhere he went, God was with him. Therefore, everywhere Jacob went was Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. You understand that everywhere you go, God goes with you, right? Everywhere you pillow your head is Bethel. It's God's house. You say, well, I wouldn't do that in God's house. Well, you better not do it, period, then, because God's with you everywhere you go. Amen. Years later, Moses would say to the descendants of Jacob in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Moses told the children of Jacob the same thing. God's always with you. The Hebrew writer would say it in Hebrews 13:5-6. God will never leave you nor forsake you. When Jacob learns that God is with him, he no longer needs the rock for protection. So he turns the rock into an altar. Jacob, he's still not where he needs to be. I don't like this word if, Grandpa. I don't like this word if that Jacob uses. If God will be with me, and if God will be with me in the way I go, and if God will give me bread and raiment, and if God will bring me back to this. But I don't like that word if. Jacob's learning. Let's cut him some slack. We had to learn some things too. And he takes that rock and he pours oil on it and he turns it into an altar. And he says, if I make it back to this place, I'll give God a tenth of everything I have. And I'll serve God. When we leave Jacob at the end of this chapter, he still has a long way to go. In fact, Jacob, God's about to knock some rough edges off of him. It's going to take 14 years to get it done. He's going to reap what he sowed. No greater illustration of reaping and sowing in your Bible. We'll talk about this. I'm ahead of myself. Than what Jacob's about to go through. But God's going to knock some edges off of him. God's going to turn some things around in his life. God's going to make Jacob the man that he wants him to be. Father, thank you for the opportunity. God, thank you for the goodness of the Lord, the Word of God. I pray you bless us. Help us to learn and grow in your Word day by day. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Don't forget, those of you that are able and willing to come and help Saturday.